So without further ado, the man who we've been waiting for, come get some, brother.
Come on, brother. Peace.
Well, thanks everybody for being here. Let's turn to Judges chapter number 7. Judges chapter number 7. I really appreciate how far people have come. I know a lot of people have come from as far away as Canada, distant states, and even I know just driving down from Fort Worth is a long drive, and so I really appreciate you driving all this way to hear biblical preaching and to go out working for the Lord, soul winning, and it's a pleasure to be here. And I appreciate the gift, Brother Perry. And if I'm going to slay a grizzly bear, though, I would just do it like David did with my bare hands. But I'm sure the sling will come in handy for something else. But let's begin reading in verse number 1 of Judges chapter number 7. We'll read the whole chapter starting in verse number 1. The Bible reads, "Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And they returned of the people 22,000. And there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, People are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man into his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that, as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 300 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets, and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets, and brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpet in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon! And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the hosts ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zarephath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Beth-Bara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Beth-Bara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side, Jordan. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here tonight, Lord, in this great gathering, and to be filled with your spirit, Lord, and sing hymns and praises unto you. And Father, we just pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word now and help every single person that's here, Lord, to get something important from the sermon tonight. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Now the title of my sermon tonight is The Sword of Gideon. The Sword of Gideon. And in this story, we see that Jerubbaal, known as Gideon, is tasked with fighting off this impossible host of the children of the east and the Amalekites and just all these soldiers that the Bible doesn't even give us a number for because there were just so many of them, like the sand by the seashore, innumerable. And of course, he's a human being and he's fearful. And so God sends him into the enemy camp with his servant Phurah, and he tells him, listen to what people are saying, and then you'll be encouraged by that. So he sneaks down in there, and obviously God performs a miracle because this dream is a very unusual dream, and the interpretation is a very out-of-the-ordinary interpretation that this man would interpret the dream as, oh, that means Gideon's just going to come in and roll all over us. Well, that wasn't what it looked like, since Gideon only has 300 troops, and they have an innumerable multitude. But God worked a miracle there where the dream was there, the interpretation was there, only for the purpose of Gideon hearing it and being encouraged and being strengthened to do what God had for him to do. Then, of course, he wins the battle and so on and so forth. But what I want to point out is there in verse number 14, this is where the dream is being interpreted. It says, and his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Jump down to verse number 17. This is where Gideon's giving the instructions to his troops. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. Behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Look down at verse 20, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. What I want to preach about tonight is the sword of the Lord, yes, but it's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, the sword of Gideon. You see, when God does a great work in the Bible, he uses a man. He uses a human instrument. He raises up a leader. And the rallying cry in this chapter was, yes, the sword of the Lord. But the rallying cry also included Gideon. Gideon is the subject of this chapter. We start out the chapter with, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people with him. And then they go on to perform these great works for God. God needed a man to raise up. He approached Gideon. If we go back in the book a few chapters earlier, he approaches him and he says, you're a mighty man of valor. I'm choosing you for a reason. Of course, Gideon was humble and said, well, you know, who am I? Who is my father's house? But God said, no, you're mighty. I need you. I want you to lead the people. And he said, I want to encourage you. I want to strengthen you. I want you to have confidence. I want you to have boldness. And when people showed up for the battle, they rallied not only around the Lord, but they also rallied around the person Gideon. Now, if you would turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. And as you turn there, let me just point out to you the fact that as we read through the Bible, God is constantly raising up men of God to lead people, to be a leader, to rally the people and for people to follow. For example, of course, Moses was raised up to be the great deliverer of the children of Israel. Then when Moses dies, Joshua steps in and fills that void. And then after the death of Joshua, things go south. Things go poorly. And God had to continually raise up men like Othniel, Ehud, Barak, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, all the judges that had to keep coming in and getting the people back on track and leading the people, being a rallying point for the people that loved the Lord so that they could do great things for God. Samuel, David, then we get into the times of the kings of Israel like Hezekiah and Josiah, and of course great prophets that were raised up like Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah. All throughout the Bible, we have God lifting up a leader, a rallying point, and that is the same thing we see in the New Testament. Whether it's John the Baptist, and everyone's going out to hear John the Baptist preach and to be baptized of him in Jordan, whether it's Jesus Christ himself who walked on this earth and was followed by his 12 disciples, was followed by great multitudes. And then those disciples went out and turned the world upside down, and they led churches, and they led a great movement of the gospel being preached all over the world. And then we have, of course, the great leader, the Apostle Paul, and the men who followed him, men like Titus and Timothy and Philemon, and they were, of course, lifted up as leaders. And then Paul said to Timothy, you know, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You see, we need leadership. Amen. Everything rises and falls on leadership. We need powerful leaders. And without leaders, we can't do it. Well, we've got the sword of the Lord. We need the sword of the Lord, and we need the sword of Gideon. We need Gideon tonight. Now, if you would, look down at 1 Corinthians 4, because there's a problem today where people have this attitude of, let's never follow man. We don't want to follow man. We only want to follow God. That is a false doctrine, and on the surface, it sounds right, where people say, well, we should only follow Jesus. You know, we should only follow God. We should only follow the Bible. On the surface, it sounds right, but it's false. It's wrong. Because God gives us leaders in our life. If you're a child today, you obey your parents also. You follow them. And when you go to church, you follow a pastor. And obviously, it's not the same as a parent. Obviously, he doesn't have the authority over you that a parent has. But he is there to lead, to be a rallying point, and to give you marching orders that come from the Lord. Yes, but we need leadership. And yes, we do need to follow men.
That's right.
I'm sick of this thing of, I don't follow any man, I just follow Jesus. You know what that is? It's pride and arrogance that says, well, I'm so great, I can't ever humble myself to another human being. The only person that I would ever humble myself to is God. You know, because I'm above everybody else on this earth. I mean, that's what the attitude basically is. When you can't humble yourself to your fellow man that God has given you as a leader in your life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. And these are some verses that people need to remember when they get this attitude that says, well, we don't need leaders. I don't need a man. I don't need a pastor. I don't need any godly leadership in my life. I'm just going to follow Jesus. Well, look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Just a few pages to the right in your Bible there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And the Bible reads in verse number 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. You say, why are you preaching this message tonight? Why are you preaching about the sword of Gideon tonight? Because you are here on a historic weekend. We're all here for one reason. Because God is raising up a man of God to lead in this area. God has brought a man to the San Antonio area, and that man is on a mission from God Almighty. He is here to do great works, great exploits, and he needs a group of people whose hearts God have touched to rally around him and to cry out and say, the sword of the Lord and of Pastor Manly Perry. Amen. And to rally around that man of God and to realize that he is going to provide leadership in this area that's lacking today in many places across America. This is what we need. We need a guy to step into this area and to be Gideon. To step in and be a man of God that can be a rallying point for the soul winners, the people that are serious about serving God. That's what this weekend is all about. That's what this sermon's all about. Look, if you would, at Philippians chapter number 3, just a few pages to the right in your Bible. Now, I'm not up here preaching tonight to just blindly follow man. I'm not up here saying, follow man and whatever he says goes. No, I'm here to tell you, follow man because God tells you to follow man. I'm not saying to blindly follow, but I'm saying to follow. See, there's a difference between blindly following and following with your eyes open and paying attention. You see, when you identify a man of God that's serving the Lord, that's going in the right direction, God wants you to get on board and follow that man. Now, we don't want to blindly follow in the sense that we should always be checking things with God's word and making sure that we've chosen the right person to follow. And of course, nobody's going to be perfect, but we need to realize that when we get so worried about not blindly following, sometimes we just get to the point where we just don't follow at all. And then we've thrown out the baby with the bathwater at that point. And a lot of people are disillusioned today because there are a lot of bad leaders out there. Maybe they've been burned in the past, or they've seen a lot of pastors preaching false doctrine or leading people off the cliff. But listen to me. Don't get so disillusioned and so cynical where, well, I'm just not going to follow anybody. Well, then you're going to fail in your Christian life because God doesn't just use just these lone rangers out there doing their own thing. No, he rallies the people into a group of 300. He rallies it into a church. He rallies people together with a leader, and they do great things for God, not just a solo act. Look at Philippians chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. This is the third scripture I'm specifically showing you where the Apostle Paul said, be a follower of me. Follow me. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Sure, there are a lot of bad examples out there, enemies of the cross of Christ. The Apostle Paul talked about them often. And that's why we as preachers are constantly naming the names and pointing out the false teachers and lying false prophets of our day. Paul did it often. It wasn't something he did every once in a while. But just because there are bad leaders out there, he said, no, but follow me though. And he said, mark them which walk, so as you have us for an ensample. He's saying it's not just me, but all of us that are still preaching the right gospel, all of us that are still preaching the word of God and standing on the rock and the firm foundation. Look, don't just say, well, I'm not going to follow anybody. Paul warns here that if you're following nobody, you end up getting sucked in by the false teachers. Why follow me? Because there are many that are enemies of the cross of Christ, and you need a leader that's going to teach you right. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter number 17. This is a famous verse that's often quoted because it's a great example of people who studied the Word of God, and they didn't just blindly follow, but they actually checked the Scriptures whether those things were so on a daily basis. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 11. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, a lot of times people emphasize that last phrase there, that they search the scripture daily whether those things were so. And that's important. That's critical. But what about the part right before that when it says they received the word with all readiness of mind? You see, this is a two-part verse here. There are two things that made these people more noble. It's not just that they searched the scripture daily whether those things were so, but it's also that they received the word with all readiness of mind. See, that's the balance. You come to church ready to learn, not ready to pick it apart, not ready to just kind of like, well, I'm gonna see if I can find where he's wrong. No, you come to church and receive the word with all readiness of mind, and you search the scriptures daily whether those things are so. There's the balance where you're still a follower, but you're not a blind follower. But we need people that will follow today.
Amen.
Look, before you can be Elijah, you start out as Elisha, pouring water on the hands of Elijah, following Elijah, learning from Elijah. You know, I'm a pastor now for over 10 years, but before I pastored, I was a church member. Until I was 24 years old, I was a church member, and the churches that I went to, I didn't agree with everything that they said and did, but I'll tell you something, I showed up, and I was an asset, not a liability. I worked, I got involved with the program of the church, I participated, I brought visitors, I did what I could to be a blessing and not to be a pain in the neck at that church and pick it apart. You know, I went to church ready to hear the word of God and learn something. Now, people today are too prideful and arrogant, and they get this attitude that they can't learn anything from their church. Or, I can't even tell you how many times I've knocked on somebody's door. And some of you have probably heard the same thing, where I invited somebody to church and I've had people literally tell me, well, you know, I usually know so much more than the pastor anyway, so why even go to church? You know, I've had a lot of people tell me something like that. And they say, well, you know, I know so much more than the pastor. But here's the thing. The people that I talked to that said that were actually dumb as a brick. And let me tell you why. Because honestly, sometimes the people who know the least are the most puffed up and arrogant and kind of think that they know everything. And then people that are actually smart and study and learn more, they actually realize, whoa, there's a lot that I still don't know. Because as you study and learn, you realize how big subjects are and you realize how big the Bible is and you realize, wow, there are parts of the Bible that I haven't mastered or even come close to fully understanding, and you know, I'm going to need to spend a lot more time reading this book of the Bible or that book of the Bible. And it really humbles you because the Bible is a huge book and it's a lot of information. It's a lot to learn. But oh no, I already know so much more than the pastor. And then like 2 minutes later, talking to that same person, they say stupid things that show that they don't know anything about the Bible. You know, and by the way, one of the people who told me that, I said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? They didn't even know. Well, the pastor knows. You know, but here's why people get that wrong attitude, is that sometimes the church member will know more than the pastor on one area. You know, he watched After the Tribulation, so yeah, he already knows more about prophecy than like 99% of pastors, unfortunately, if they're pre-trib or whatever. But here's the thing, but then they just say, well, I already know way more than the pastor. But here's the thing, the pastor knows way more about other stuff. But that's not the only subject. He knows about other things. So we need to keep an attitude that says, well, I can still learn something. I can be humble even if I know more in one area, and not to just get puffed up with pride and not want to follow. We're in Acts 17, so we might as well flip over to Acts 20, just a few pages to the right. Here's another scripture on how important it is to have the right leadership, godly leadership. It's the problem in America today, a lack of leadership. I mean, I think probably everybody in here would agree that there are not enough pastors in this country that are standing on the King James, that are preaching hard on sin, that are rallying the people to go out knocking doors, soul winning. I mean, I bet everybody in here would agree that there's a major lack in that area. And that there are areas where people are longing for this kind of a church and they don't have it. So therefore, when God raises up a man that is doing it, we need to rally behind that man. Amen. And be thankful for him.
Right.
Because leadership is the answer today in America. Godly men that would be raised up to do great works for him. Look at verse 28 of chapter 20. The Bible says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." So notice, God sets overseers over the flock. The church is not a free-for-all, but rather God sets overseers over the flock. Why? Verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." If you would, flip over to Titus chapter 1. And let me say this. Pastors are under attack today. Leaders are under attack today because the devil wants to destroy godly leadership in this country. That's the same reason why fathers are under attack and the same reason why husbands are under attack. You see, the devil wants to be your leader. And on a human level, the government wants to take every role of leadership in your life. They want to rule over you in every possible way. So any other leadership in your life is competition unto the government, and it's competition unto the devil, because they want to rule your life. You see, God has rules for us in the Bible, right? But the government wants us to forget God's rules and to think that their rules determine what's right and wrong. And most Americans have bought into that. Where you'll tell them, "Hey, that's wrong." And they'll say, "Whoa, what are you talking about? That's totally legal." And they somehow think that if it's legal, that makes it right. And then you'll tell them, "Hey, this is right." And they'll say, "Whoa, buddy, that's illegal." So the point is, they think that legal means it's right. Illegal means it's not right. Basically, what they're saying is the government is God. You know, and the government's morality that they give us, that's what determines right and wrong. So it's okay to be a pervert. It's okay to murder your own child and call it abortion. You know, it's okay to enter the restroom of the other gender and everything. You know, because the government said it's fine. So basically, this is because they want to take the lead in your life. And they want to replace God's morality. But not only that, they want to take the place of the parent. They want to raise the children also. You know, it takes a village, right, to raise the child. Isn't that what Hillary taught us? You know, it takes a village to raise the child. And so the government in general wants to rear your children, you know, and get them in their system at a young age and teach them and replace mom and dad as being the one who rears the children. You see, husbands today are under attack. Fathers are under attack. Pastors are under attack. You see, the devil only wants to give authority unto the carnal, godless government. He doesn't want a husband to be ruling over his wife, or parents to rule over their children, or a pastor to rule over the house of God. No, he wants to step in and have domain in those areas. So there's a constant attack on leadership today. So basically, all the TV shows and the movies and everything just tears down male authority in the home. When it comes to the family, you know, they always make the husband sort of a bumbling idiot, and the wife is the sensible one. She's the smart one that kind of steps in and cleans up the mess. But they want to demonize parents who are strict, or parents who spank their children, or they want to demonize a husband who actually expects his wife to respect him and reverence him, as the Bible says. They want to demonize him as being a control freak. You know, you're just a control freak. You know, you're just this dominant, tyrannical husband or tyrannical father. You've all seen it. You've all heard this garbage. It's out there. But, you know, they want to do the same thing in churches. Like any pastor who basically says, "Hey, this is what we're going to do." "Oh, man, who does he think he is to get up and lead?" You know, to get up and set the tone, to get up and say, "Hey, it's King James only and we're not voting on it." You know, but oh, who is he? You know, but they want to tear down leaders today. And what we need today are strong husbands, strong fathers, and strong pastors behind the pulpit in God's house. And they'll accuse them of, oh, you're just being you're just prideful. Anytime you hear hard preaching, it's prideful.
Yeah.
Or hateful. That's the kind of buzzword. You're hateful, hateful, you know. And then, you know, any kind of a husband or a father who takes the lead, he's hateful. He's proud. He's but you know who's really proud are the people who don't want to submit to legitimate authority.
Yeah.
That's the true arrogance right there, you know. And and the church today as an institution is under attack where they say, well, we don't want to have a pastor. We just want to have a free-for-all today. We don't need Gideon giving us a game plan. There's 300 of us. Why don't we all just kind of go in and do our own thing? I mean, imagine if those 300 guys would have just gone in and done their own thing. It wouldn't have worked out.
No,
they had to listen real carefully to clear instructions. Okay, we're going to have the trumpet in the right hand. We're going to have the pitcher in the left hand. We're going to have the lantern inside the pitcher. It all had to be done a certain way. And Gideon started out the whole conversation by saying this. He said, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So he's setting the example and expecting them to follow the example and say, hey, here's what we're going to do. Here's the plan. Here's what we're doing. It's so funny. I saw this picture on Facebook. I guess you would call it a meme on Facebook. And it was so typical because I've seen a lot of stuff like this. So this was just kind of one of the things that people love to post. And I'm sure they're well-meaning people that post it, but they're perpetuating a fraud when they post stuff like this. It had two pictures. One of them showed a picture of a church building from the outside. And then the other one showed it showed 15 adult men sitting around in a circle in what looked like a library, like 15 adult men sitting in chairs, all facing each other in a round configuration. And here's what the meme said. It said, this is not a church. You know, it's showing the building. And then it said, this is a church. Know the difference. And oh, amen. Yeah, it's so true. But here's what's so stupid about that. How is that a church? 15 dudes. Where are the women? Where are the children? Who's the pastor? Where's the pulpit? No. It's just 15 dudes sitting around in a circle in a library, and they're trying to tell you, this is what church looks like. And a lot of people might not think that deeply into it. They just kind of glance at it. Oh, yeah, you know, the church is not the building. The church is the people, blah, blah, blah. But you know what? It's a subtle difference, but it's a big, important difference when you stop and think about the fact that, no, that's not what a church looks like. Now, what they're doing is they're building a straw man argument by saying, if you don't believe that church is 15 dudes in the library chatting about the Bible, you must think that it's a building. So when you tell them, hey, your little coffee klatch is not a church, then they tell you like, oh, you think church is a building. But here's the thing. Nobody here thinks church is a building. Does anybody here think church is a building? Look, this is church. We're in church right now.
Amen.
Even though we're in a giant living room. If we were on that front lawn, it would still be church.
Yes.
It doesn't matter where we are. It's not the building that makes it church. But what is a church? A church is an assembly. It's a congregation. Okay? So it is the people, not the building. But here's where people get mixed up. They say, oh, church is the people, so when I'm by myself riding my bike in the woods, I'm the church. No, that's not, you're not. Because you're not an assembly. Or, oh, well, me and my wife and my kids, we're home churching. No, you're home familying. See, a man, his wife, and the kids, that is a legitimate institution, but it's not called a church, it's called a family. See, a church is an assembly or a congregation of God's people coming together. And no, it's not the building, but it's not 15 adult men sitting in chairs chatting about the Bible in a library either. Where are the women? Where are the children? Where are the families? Where's the leader? And that's why it's round. See, it's sort of like King Arthur and his knights of the round table. And the table's round so that nobody's sitting at the head of the table. You know, it's just a free-for-all. Everybody's equivalent. And everybody, you know, just kind of goes back and forth. And, you know, I've been to these round table Bible studies. And you know what they are? They're a waste of time. They're honestly just the blind, swatting away flies here, the blind leading the blind is what you end up with. You know, I mean, hey, let's get 300 guys in a circle. Let's talk about how we're going to defeat the Midianites. No, how about we get Gideon called by God, a man of God, a mighty man of valor, and why don't we rally around the Lord, but let's also rally around Gideon. How about the sword of the Lord and of Gideon? And you know what's interesting? The original vision from God just actually just called it the sword of Gideon. The sword of Gideon. But then Gideon, because he was humble, he wanted to make sure and give the Lord the glory. And I think he was right to do that. You know, he said, whoa, it's all God's glory. So he said, well, how about the sword of the Lord and of Gideon? Because he was being humble. But you know what? The original vision was the sword of Gideon. That's how important leadership is to God, where God wants there to be a leader and not this coffee klatch, just anything goes, round table type of mentality. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 5. This is where Paul is instructing Titus about the importance of, you know, there being leaders in every city. He says in verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Flip over to Matthew chapter number 9. And let me just point out to you the prophecy in Mark chapter 14 verse 27 when it said, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. See, when you attack the pastor, you attack the leadership that's legitimate, the sheep are then scattered. Why? Because we need a shepherd. And yeah, the Lord's my shepherd, but Jesus Christ has also given us pastors, teachers, evangelists for the perfecting of the saints and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And the Bible says that the elders or the pastors or the bishops, they're not to be lords over God's heritage, but to be ensamples to the flock. And you know what you do to an ensample? You follow it.
Yes. Amen.
That's what an example is for, to be followed. Look at Matthew chapter number 9. This is Jesus Christ's prayer. He looks out upon a multitude of people. And these are people who showed up to hear the word of God. These are people that had an interest in the things of God. And when he looks out on that multitude, he has compassion on them. Look at verse 36. The Bible reads, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, what's the problem? At the end of verse 36, the problem is that they're as sheep having no shepherd. And he says that they need to pray that God would send laborers into the harvest. And then look at the next verse, chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He sends them out. See, the laborers that were needed, the shepherds of the sheep that were needed were the 12 disciples that he was going to send out and train to be human leadership on this earth to lead God's people so that they would not be scattered in all directions. Look, it's the biblical pattern. Moses and the church in the wilderness. And he was a leader that God raised up. Joshua, Caleb, Othniel, Ehud, Barak. And look, a lot of these men were chosen for their meekness. It's not that these guys were just, you know, I'm in charge. Excuse me. I'm the boss here. But here's the thing. They were chosen for their meekness. Moses, the Bible says, was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Barak was so timid that, remember, he needed to bring Deborah with him, okay? I mean, I'm sure he was a lot badder of a dude than our queer little sissy of a president, you know, Barack Obama. You know, he's weak. I mean, He's named, he has a Bible name, but he's named after a pretty weak guy in the Bible, you know, who had to go with, you know, Michelle or whatever, you know, had to go with him. But anyway, you know, men like Gideon, you know, they didn't just want to step into the limelight necessarily, and he was a little bit timid. God had to build him up and encourage him. But the point is, though, men do have to step up to the plate and take that leadership role, which isn't always easy, because everything rises and falls on leadership, and without strong leadership, we are doomed. Let's turn to one more place, Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter number 22. And again, as we go through the Bible, we've got all these examples where God raises up men, for example, you know, like Ezra or Nehemiah, men like Mordecai, Zerubbabel, Joshua the son of Jozadak. All throughout the Bible, whether we're talking about in the books of Moses, whether we're talking about the times of the judges, the times of the kings, whether we're talking about when they returned from the Babylonian captivity, whether we're talking about the New Testament, Old Testament, show me a time in the Bible where God's not raising up a man. Show me a time in the Bible where God doesn't raise up some man that the people will rally around as a great godly leader. It's consistent from Genesis to Revelation at all periods in the Bible. And when you see a vacuum where that man is not present, you see the people worshiping the golden calf or going astray. Now, if you would look at Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. It says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." He said, "I sought for a man." He's looking for one man to lead. And he says, "I'm looking for a man to make up the hedge and stand in the gap." And whenever I think of this verse of making up the hedge and standing in the gap, you know, I think of our nation. And I think of gaps where there is not a great soul-winning church, or where hard preaching is not taking place. And I think about how we need people to step into that gap and to fill that gap. You know, I often get out a map of the United States and look at it and think about, you know, man, it'd be great if we get a guy to start a church here, get a guy to start a church here, do a soul-winning marathon over here, and try to rally people and figure out, you know, where the greatest need is, and then we could train some guy. And I just wish I had more guys to train and send out to start churches, because there are a lot of gaps. Amen. Today. And God's wrath is ready to come like a great flood on this nation. And there are very few men that are holding back, you know, just the total destruction of our country. I mean, our country is on a bobsled to hell. I mean, it's just unbelievable. I mean, the things that we're even talking about now, it's just crazy. I mean, it's stuff that if you would have told me 20 years ago, this is what we're going to be talking about when you're 34 years old, Pastor Anderson. Well, you know, the big thing that everybody's talking about is going to be dudes going in the women's restroom. You know, that's going to be the big thing everybody's going to be talking. You know, Pastor Anderson, it's not going to be enough that we just allow homos to just be a sick pervert openly, but they're also going to demand to be married. They're going to demand to adopt children. They're going to demand to just mutilate themselves and be accepted as a different gender than what they were born. And just all, we're going to have to stack up all these letters just to stand for all the filthy things that they do. And it's all going to be considered normal. And anybody who says it's wrong is going to be labeled hateful. I mean, honestly, I wouldn't have even believed it. In fact, you know, I remember when I was studying Luke 17, and the Bible said that as it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And I remember preachers would tell me when I was a kid, they would say, you know, that there's going to be all this homosexuality in the end times. when Christ returns, because it's going to be like Sodom. I remember them saying that. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. I didn't believe it. I remember looking at that passage and saying, I don't think that's what this is saying. Because I looked at it and I said, well, it's going to be like Sodom in the sense that the same day Lot went out of Sodom, he rained fire and brimstone. And, you know, of course, we know that if we do study Bible prophecy, the same day that the rapture takes place, the same day that we are removed from this earth, God pours out fire and brimstone not a half hour later, right? When the seventh seal is opened, fire and brimstone comes down. You know, not like Left Behind where it's like, oh, where is everybody? No, it's going to be run for cover. There's fire and brimstone coming out of the sky. That's what they're going to be focused on, not people being missing or whatever. So, and by the way, they'll know where people went because they'll all have seen Christ come in the clouds and they'll all hear the trumpet sound and all that happen. And none of that is done in a corner. But the point is that I looked at that scripture and I looked at the interpretation, which I still believe is the primary interpretation, that, you know, just as the day Noah entered the ark, that's when it started raining. Just as the day Lot went out of Sodom, that's when it began to rain fire and brimstone. And I thought to myself, these preachers are exaggerating because it's not really going to be like it was in the days of Sodom, like that there's just going to be just homos everywhere. But now it's 2016 and I'm kind of like, oh, it is going to be like the days of Sodom. You know, I mean, I guess I was wrong about that. Because, why? Because it's just, it's so weird, it's so crazy, you just can't even imagine it. And look, it's not enough to preach hard against sin. You also have to be a soul winner. And it's not enough just to be a soul winner. You also have to preach hard against sin. And it's not enough just to be a soul winner and to preach hard against sin. You got to have sound doctrine from the King James Bible. And this is the threefold cord that holds it all together. And here's the thing. It's not often these days that you find that combination anymore. Amen. You know, you'll find a doctrinally sound church that's doing soul winning, but they don't have the guts to preach on sin. Yeah. Or you'll have another church that has the guts to preach on sin, and even the doctrine is sound, but there's no soul winning. Right. Or they're soul winning and rah, you know, but then the doctrine is just, whoa, it's all over the place. So the point is, when you find these three things, when they all line up, you know, when it's like cherry, 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 ding, 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 you know, look, let me tell you something. This is Jackpot Baptist Church right here. Amen. Old Path Baptist Church. You have hit the jackpot. Amen. This is a soul-winning church. Amen. This is a church that is doctrinally sound. Amen. And this is a church that is going to preach hard on sin. And we need that person that would stand in the gap and stand up and stand strong. Because listen, the gates of hell and the floods of the devil are destroying our nation. And we're weak as Christians. And we're just letting them walk all over us. I mean, these filthy sodomites are like 3% of the population. I mean, I wonder how many people in the state of Texas claim the name of Christ. How many people in the state of Texas do you think claim to be a Christian? The vast majority, way more than half. But then they're just going to let 3% walk all over them. And you know what's funny is that I get up and preach and rip some face, and here's what people say. Oh, you're the reason why. You're the reason why people are turning away from Christianity. It's like, how can I be the reason when there's only one of me? And there's like 100,000 of the other kind of preacher. The little limp-wristed, lily-livered, wussified, you know, panty-waist, milquetoast preachers. They're everywhere. Why don't we blame them? Oh, no, no, but it's you, Pastor Anderson. No, because guess what? If pastors were preaching like I preach, like Brother Jimenez preaches, like Brother Romero preaches, like Brother Perry preaches, this nation would not even be close to talking about the bathroom door. You know what we'd be talking about? We'd be talking about the pants on the man on the bathroom door and the skirt on the woman. That's what we'd be talking about. We wouldn't be talking about whether or not a dude can go in the ladies' room. The only mention of the bathroom door would just be to point out the clothing on the people in the picture. So don't blame me. Don't blame him. Don't, you know, it's not our fault. Look, if we had just a few hundred guys, we could turn this place upside down. You know what? You say, yeah, but it's the Midianites. It's an innumerable multitude. Look, if we could get 300 guys who don't fear, we just need 300 men that will lap up the water, and we can do this. We could evangelize this place up one side and down the other. We could get the gospel to every person in this nation so many times. Okay, I've heard it. And they might reject it, but they'll all hear it. Listen to me. I want to say this one thing before I close. You have here a man of God in this area. And I know many of you are visiting. I'm visiting. Many people are here from Phoenix, from all over America that have come out to this event. But you know, a lot of people here are local to San Antonio. Man, get under this man of God and stand with him, support him, rally around him, and understand that it's God's plan that a man like this come to a place like this and do what he is here to do. It is the answer. It's the hope. And you know what? Just say, thank God it's here in San Antonio.
Amen.
You know, I love the verse in Acts where it says, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. They're here too. And you have the opportunity this Sunday morning to show up at the first service of an awesome church and to be a part of the church that's going to turn this place upside down. San Antonio doesn't know what's about to hit them. But they are going to get the gospel, and they are going to get hard preaching, and they will know that a prophet had been among them. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this great group that you've assembled tonight, Lord. And we thank you so much for Brother Perry, and I just pray a special anointing on him, Lord. I pray that you would just fill him with your Holy Spirit and empower him, Lord. In the coming months and in the coming years, Lord, use him in an amazing way. And I pray that every person that's here with me tonight in their heart would pray together right now that Brother Perry would do an amazing work for you, Lord. And I pray that you would just prepare this city, prepare the hearts, that history would be made and that eternity would be impacted for you, Lord, as a result of this man of God. We thank you for the sword that you've given us with the word of God, Lord, and help Brother Perry to wield it skillfully. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.